Super Bowl Sunday is second only to Thanksgiving in the amount of food consumed in the United States in a day. Listen to some of the information. On that day, it's as much about food as it is football. 1.3 billion chicken wings are consumed, 11.2 million pounds of potato chips, 3.8 million pounds of popcorn, 10 million pounds of ribs, 8.2 million pounds of tortilla chips, and 325 million gallons of beer. Now, those are numbers that are hard to wrap your mind around. You know, hunger is not something that we think about. Our thinking is not, will I eat or will I have enough to eat, but we think about, what will I eat? Will I like what I eat? Our challenge is not hunger. It's the other, isn't it? It's overeating. It's stuffing ourselves. It's indulgence. The Bible has a word for that. It's called gluttony, and it is sin. Now, we've been told you are what you eat. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, your health is determined by what you eat. To be healthy, you should eat the right kinds of food. Watch your diet. And I think that's a sound piece of advice. There's a laundry list of physical problems that people have because they don't eat properly. They have unhealthy diets. Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor, what's this about? Is this a sermon on nutrition? Well, no, but it is a sermon about spiritual appetite. And there's an axiom in the spiritual realm that says what is true in the physical realm. You are what you eat. And all of us are feeding on the diet of this world, or the diet of lies that are found in this world, or we're feeding on the truth of God found in the Bible. We're either hungering after the world, things like pleasure and approval and wealth and recognition and drink and lust and ease and violence and excitement, or we're hungering after God, after His Son Jesus Christ, after the Word, after the truth. And Jesus put it this way in a beatitude. He said that we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I want to ask you today, what is your spiritual appetite like? Do you even have a spiritual appetite? Are you thirsty and hungry for God? What are you thirsty for? What are you hungry for? How big is your spiritual appetite? And Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, in the introduction to the sermon called the Beatitudes. So if you're not already there, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We've been in a study in Matthew 5 now for a couple of weeks. And let me read just up to verse 6. When Jesus saw the crowds, Matthew 5 verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and here's beatitude number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And here's our beatitude for today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, I want you to see first the necessity for righteous hunger, or for a righteous kind of appetite. Now, you know this. Food and water are essential for life. They're not optional. They're not luxuries. Food and water are not extraneous. You go without either, and it doesn't take long to realize how acutely you need them. You know, I thought about going all week without eating and drinking and see what would happen when I got up to preach this morning. It wouldn't go well, would it? We need food and water. They're basic requirements for existence. Deprive yourself of food, deprive yourself of water, you deprive yourself of life. And as food and water are to the physical life, so righteousness is to spiritual life. A person cannot live spiritually without righteousness. The absence of righteousness is the absence of life. Anyone without the righteousness of God is starving. They are dying. They're cut off from the gift of eternal life. Now, what is this righteousness that Jesus is referring to here when he speaks? Well, in Romans, Paul talks about what theologians call imputed righteousness. Listen to Romans 4, 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe. Paul says to the church at Philippi, in order that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then to the church at Corinth, he writes, he made him, that is God, made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imputed righteousness is a gift of God at the instant a sinner repents and trusts in Christ alone for salvation. And the type of righteousness that Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes flows out of that imputed righteousness. You can't have the kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about if you don't have imputed righteousness. So there's a righteousness to life, or a righteousness for life that produces and gives life, followed necessarily by a righteousness of life. D.A. Carson said this, it is an inner righteousness that works itself out in a pattern of life in conformity to God's will. Simply, it is righteous living. It is right living. We would say this, it is godly living. It's to live in obedience to the revealed will of God. It's doing what God says out of a heart of love for God, that loves God supremely, that delights to please him, and longs to honor him above all else. This righteousness is a passionate desire to live in line, in accord with God's will. So that's the necessity of righteous hunger. The next thing I want you to see is the veracity of spiritual hunger. The veracity of spiritual hunger. Now, Jesus' followers are to possess and exhibit a practical righteousness. We could call this a righteousness of daily living, of moment by moment living. It encompasses all of life. There's not any part of life that is left out. It involves our most private moments, our hidden thoughts, when no one else sees, when no one else knows. It involves family life, our work, our speech, our relationships, and we could add more to that list. Wherever you go, whatever you do, the words that we speak should be governed by righteousness. The psalmist said this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. So what Jesus is saying in this beatitude is that practical righteousness doesn't just happen. Did you get that? It doesn't just happen. You must hunger and thirst after that righteousness. Now, the original audience that Jesus spoke to had an advantage in one sense that we don't have. And you, when you listen to what I'm going to say, I think you might say, well, that's not an advantage. I think you'll understand when I explain it. They knew what it meant to be hungry and thirsty. This beatitude may be the most difficult for us to understand because we hardly know what true hunger and true thirst are, correct? That's true for us. The people who heard Jesus experientially were familiar with and acquainted with hunger and thirst. Let's just talk about a few realities for people that lived in the ancient Near East. They might eat meat once a week. Let that sink in. They might eat meat once a week. Many lived on the edge of starvation. They knew the acute pain and gnawing of hunger in their stomachs. They knew how the sun and the heat of the day could turn their throats into sandpaper. No refrigeration, no freezers, No bottled water, no mechanized chilling systems, no safe drinkable water on tap. When was the last time you planned a long trip based upon the location and the proximity of springs or wells? You never have. Not in your entire life. The roads in that day followed the topography, but mostly, and more importantly, they followed the sources of water. So where there was a well, where there was a lake, where there was a stream, where there was a spring. When we travel, we drive over rivers. When we travel, we drive by lakes. We don't stop at rivers, we don't stop at lakes to get a drink of water. They were constantly praying for rain so that the crops would grow. Even the pagans prayed to their fertility gods. Placating the rain god and the sun god was a priority for them. Crop failure meant extreme suffering and possible death. You couldn't just ship it in from halfway around the world. That wasn't possible. A rainy day was a blessing. They invited rain. We don't do that, do we? What do you do if it rains on Memorial Day or the 4th of July or Labor Day? We're mad. We're upset. We can't golf. We can't barbecue. We can't water ski. We can't go to the lake. The truth is, we don't really know what it is to hunger and thirst. We say things like, I'm starving, but we really have no idea. Our food issues aren't shortage, but selection. Not if I'll eat, but what I'll eat. So when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they had a completely different point of reference when they heard what Jesus said than what we do. Now, the idea and the weight behind hunger and thirst is an intense, strong, all-consuming urge. It is a singular preoccupation. It's a fixation. It's an obsession. The word for hunger described Jesus' appetite after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. It said he hungered. Same word. Think of that, 40 days of not eating, how hungry you would be. It's the same word for thirst that's used when Jesus on the cross says, I thirst. This is not a comfortable picture that Jesus gives. This is not a wine-tasting, sophisticated, and polite sampling here of something to drink. You know, I want to cleanse my palate. That's not what this is talking about. This is hunger at its most acute. It is thirst at its severest. This is starvation and hunger. Or this is starvation, hunger, and thirst. Let me read to you. This is an account from World War I. During the liberation of Palestine in World War I, a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealand soldiers were closely pursuing the Turks as they retreated from the desert. Keep that in mind, the desert. As the Allied troops moved northward past Beersheba, they began to outdistance their water supply. When the water ran out, their mouths got dry, their heads ached, and they became dizzy and faint. Eyes became bloodshot, lips swelled and turned purple, and delusion set in. They knew that if they did not make the wells of Sharia by nightfall, thousands would die. Literally fighting for their lives, they managed to drive the Turks from Sharia. As water was distributed from the great stone cisterns, the most able-bodied were required to stand at attention and wait for the wounded and those who would take guard duty to drink first. It was 4 hours before the last man had his drink. During that time, the men stood no more than 20 feet from thousands of gallons of water to drink, of which had been their consuming passion for many agonizing days. It is said that one of the officers who was present reported, quote, I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to Sharia. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness and for his will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be? It's true, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is giving a picture of desperation. This is what he boils it down to. Eat and drink or die. We are to seek God and his righteousness with a desperate hunger. There's nothing ordinary about the hungering and thirsting that Jesus talks about. Do you long for righteousness in your life as much as a starving man wants food and a man dying wants water? A Christian once prayed, "Oh God, make me as holy as a forgiven sinner can be." That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is saying that our longing for practical daily righteousness ought to have a starvation intensity to it. I read it earlier in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Psalm 63 says, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly," or early before all else. "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Paul told Timothy, pursue. The word there means to hunt down. It's an intense word. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. See, David didn't want a dose of God. He didn't want a sampling of God. If you're starving, a snack or a sip of water won't do, will it? Jesus is talking about an insatiable, ravenous, voracious appetite for all the fullness that God offers. That's what this verse is talking about. The idea is sitting down at a banquet feast and not wanting some of the food, but wanting all of the food. That's the idea. That's how strong the urge is. I don't want a slice of roast beef. I want all the roast beef. I don't want a turkey leg. I want all the turkey. I don't want a slice of bread. I want the whole loaf. Do you notice God places no restrictions on his people? Did you catch that? You are as righteous practically as you want to be. It's about the size of your appetite. And a good prayer for us to pray today is, "God, supersize my appetite for right living." We need to subdue the physical appetite, correct? But we need to increase our spiritual appetite. A devoted follower of Socrates asked him the best way to acquire knowledge. Socrates led him to a river and pushed the man down into the water. The man struggled to free himself, but Socrates succeeded in holding him below the surface. Finally, the man was able to break loose and emerge from the water. Socrates then asked, "When you thought you were drowning, what one thing did you want most?" Gasping for breath, the man exclaimed, "I wanted air." The philosopher said, "When you want knowledge as much as you want air, then you'll get it." And the same is true for the person who has a desire for the righteousness of Christ. When you want it that much, you'll get it. The next thing I want you to see is this, the activity of spiritual hunger. The activity of spiritual hunger. Let me just give you some practical things. How can you increase your appetite for spiritual righteousness? Well, the first is this, feed on the scriptures. Be rigorously committed to read and study and obey the scriptures. I'm not saying you have to do this, but years ago a man told me, he said, "I made this covenant with God for a year. No physical food until spiritual food. Until I had read God's word, I was not going to eat anything." You don't have to do that. And that doesn't have to be done legalistically. But it shows the priority of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." You cannot be righteous. You will not be righteous without the intake of God's word into your life on a regular, consistent, we would even say a daily basis. You can't ignore God's word and live a righteous life. I received a message from a friend of mine this week, and here's what he said. Read your Bible like your eternal soul depends on it, because it does. So we feed on the Scriptures. Another activity of spiritual hunger is we fight sin, we flee from sin. You know, some sin you have to drive out, like the Israelites had to drive out the Canaanites. There's an intense battle that you have with sin. It won't go away quickly or easily. Now, I couldn't help myself here, because the Billy quote, the famous Billy Sunday quote, just fit here. I know I've used this before, but I couldn't help but use it again. Here's what Billy Sunday said. I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go to heaven and it goes to hell. And if you want to be righteous, you got to fight sinful desires and lust in your heart. Now, some sin we have to fight. Some sin we have to flee. Sometimes the most cowardly response to sin is to stay. There are times you resist and there are times that you run. So run, Forrest, run. Get out of there. Run as fast as you can when Satan dangles the bait. So we need to read the Word. We need to flee from sin. We need to pray often. Jesus, in that great prayer we're going to study here, Lord willing, in a few weeks, said this: deliver us from evil. Don't let evil dominate my life. I want to have a righteous life in practical matters. And then choose your company carefully. Kids, that's another way of saying choose your friends carefully. Have the right kind of friends. The psalmist said this: how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You can't be with those kind of people without them rubbing off on you. Solomon said this: he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you are what you eat, you are like the people that you associate with. Now let me make this practical. Think about the people you watch on TV and who, because of that, are invited guests in your home on a daily basis. Think of some of the things that you watch and you listen to. Are they righteous? Should you be watching that? Should you be listening to that? Kent Hughes made this observation: professing Christians watch more murders and adulteries on television, or, this is so old, his quote is, I put in parentheses, phone, right? Professing Christians watch more murders and adulteries on television in 1 week than their grandparents read about in a lifetime. Without a twinge of conscience, their casual viewing is a tacit approval of evil. Now, if none of those things that I just mentioned on that list are of interest to you, if you don't hunger for them, if you don't have an appetite for them, if you don't have an appetite for the Word, if you don't have a desire to flee from evil, if you don't desire those kind of things, something is wrong. And the conclusion would be this: no appetite equals no life. Because those are the kind of things that Christians run after and long for. Now, one final thought, and that is the sufficiency of righteous hunger. The sufficiency of righteous hunger. The promise for the hungering and the thirsty is satisfaction. Look again. This is probably one of the fewest times we've ever looked at Scripture. Usually we're looking at it repeatedly when I'm preaching, but it says this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want you to notice that phrase: for they shall be satisfied. Interesting word, this word satisfied. It was used for the feeding and the fattening of animals. It was letting them eat until they were satisfied, until they couldn't eat anymore. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He didn't feed them as much as he could, did he? He fed them as much as they could eat. Jesus fed them to complete satisfaction. And God will satisfy us without exception with his righteousness. If you want his righteousness, he will satisfy you with his righteousness. The psalmist said this, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Shall not be in want of any good thing. One of the passages that you know well, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that speak of? Satisfaction. My cup overflows. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 107. He has satisfied the thirsty soul, the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. Jesus said this, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. The scripture's given us a wonderful promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which what dwells? Righteousness dwells. Think of that. For the believer, there will be no lack. Every longing will be satisfied. There will be no disappointment. In that day, your desire, your greatest desire will be God's righteousness, and you'll be satisfied with that righteousness. And a life of hungering and craving and starving and longing and thirsting for righteousness will be satisfied. Solomon wrote this, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Living and pursuing a righteous life to the glory of God will never disappoint. I'm 59 plus years, and I've never heard anyone say, I'm sorry I live for Christ. I've never heard anybody say, I sought him, I pursued him, I hungered for him. What a waste. I've never heard anybody say, I regret reading my Bible as much as I did. But conversely, those who chase the pleasures of sin have expressed major regret and painful sorrow. I want to close by asking this question. How's your appetite? Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you thirst for righteousness? If you do, God will fill you and fill you and fill you. Just a little bonus. I had my message all done. And I was just thinking, you know, I've not read theology for a while. So I went over to my shelves and there's a book about theology that I used to read and I wanted to read it again. And right next to it was another book by the same author. And I pulled it off the shelf and I just opened it up and looked in the front. And wouldn't you know it, there was a chapter on hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I grabbed it, I took it home and I read it. And I want to close with a quote from that chapter. They shall be filled. Or they shall be satisfied. Not with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Filled with divine blessing to which no sorrow is added. Filled with praise and thanksgiving to him who has wrought all our works in us. Filled with that which this poor world can never give or take away. Filled by the goodness and mercy of God till their cup runs over. And yet, all that is enjoyed now, but is a little foretaste of what God has prepared for them that love him. In the day to come, we will be filled with divine holiness, for we shall be like him. Then we shall be done with sin forever. Then we shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful to you that you have given us, you've imputed us with the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We could not merit that. We could not work for that. We could we could do nothing but plead for your mercy and grace, for you to forgive us our sins and our wickedness, and to give us your righteousness, so that when you looked upon us, you see the righteousness of Christ. But what is true positionally of us needs to be true in daily practice. And Lord, I would pray that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, when we understand that we are destitute spiritually, that we can't do anything to put ourselves in a position for you to look upon us favorably. And Lord, that we mourn over our sin, that you would then in turn fill us to overflowing. Lord, we live in a world where people run from one thing to another to another. They run from job to job. They run from relationship to relationship. They move all over the place. They get a whole new set of friends. They have to have a new car. They have to have a new gadget. And in the end, none of that satisfies. None of that fills them up. We are thankful that in Jesus Christ, we find one who is everything we long for, everything we hope for, everything that we desire. So Lord, may we as your people run to you, pursue you, and find you to be satisfying in our lives. We are thankful for Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll pray this in his name. Amen. As we close, now may the God who never abandons you and never lets go of you go before you in your darkness, stand beside you in your fears, make you faithful in your temptations until Jesus comes. Amen. You are dismissed.